We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
One of the things that you find as you discover reading the Bible is that it is full of stories about people who meet Jesus. People who encounter Him, we might say. And sometimes we are given great detail, and other times we have very, very little to go on. We just get a little snapshot of who they are, and we don't know much else about that person or anything about them. Sometimes we don't even know their name. Many times it's just they're introduced to us in the text, kind of a stranger to us, if you will. But what makes the Bible so amazing is that no matter who meets Jesus, Jesus always stays the centerpiece of the story. And in almost every meeting, we discover something incredible about Christ as He interacts with people. We get to see Jesus and His relatability, His love, His compassion. We get to see how He connects with people. And not only that, listen, how people connect with Jesus. How they find Him, and don't misunderstand this word, please, attractive. The beauty of His life, the mannerisms in which He approached people, the way He spoke, how He carried Himself, how He conducted Himself, the way He interacted with people. There were things about Jesus that people were drawn to Him. And the beauty of the Bible, and I love the Bible, don't you? Amen. That's the best you got, huh? Amen. I love the Bible, don't you? Amen. I love the Bible because here's what it does. It just lays bare stories of everyday ordinary people. I mean, that's the reality of life, right? How many of you would raise your hand and say, I'm just a regular person. I'm just regular, ordinary. Okay, if you didn't put your hand, it means you're a weirdo, all right? So we're all just regular, everyday, ordinary people. Would you say that you came to church this morning and you had a few problems? Hopefully they're not sitting next to you. How many of you would say, I struggle with my past? How about this? If you could go back in time, you'd change some things. Amen. If you could go back yesterday, amen? Amen. Absolutely. If you could go back, we would. So we all struggle with our past. It's what ordinary, regular people do. People who are in pain. Some of you are here this morning, you're struggling with great health needs. Some of you are fighting sickness and disease and aches and pains and heartache, hurt, emotional hurt. Jesus knows this. We know what it's like to try to push through another day. This is what ordinary, regular, everyday people do. But you see, these ordinary, regular people, people like you and me, amen, when we meet Jesus, we get a chance to experience an extraordinary life in Jesus Christ. And this was one of the reasons we crafted our new mission statement for our church the way that we did. This is why we have this new mission statement. It says, giving ordinary people a place to belong. You see what we did there? A place to belong so that they can experience what? All right, let's read it together. Ready? Giving ordinary people a place to belong so they can experience an extraordinary life in Christ. You're soon going to see this mission statement everywhere because this is who we are as a church. This is our mission. And today in our text, speaking of mission, we are going to meet a mother on a mission. I called her a mama on a mission, right? And she's on a mission to save her daughter. And Jesus is on a mission too. And these two individuals, their mission is going to collide. Jesus is seeking to save the lost, and this mama is seeking to save the life of her child. And in this, we see a beautiful picture of a mother's love for her little girl, but we also see a picture of God's love to save the whole world. Now, being that it's Mother's Day, I don't want us to misunderstand the message, and I certainly don't want you sitting here thinking if you're a man, well, this is for the ladies, so I'm just going to let my mind wander. Don't do that. Today's message is for anyone who has a mom. He'll get you in a minute. Anyone who knows a mom, or anyone who can spell mom, okay? We are all, everybody say all. We are all going to identify with this mother and the message that she receives from Jesus. So if you are in Mark 7 and you're ready to go in verse 24, say, I got it. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children first be filled, for it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs." And she answered and said unto him, "Yes, Lord. Yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." And he said unto her, "For this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter." And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. Wow. I have to tell you, when I knew that I was going to be preaching through the book of Mark, as I was gathering all of my materials and ordered some new commentaries and was getting everything set up as everything arrived at the house, there was one passage that I had to figure out. There was one passage I said, I've got to get to the bottom of this, and it's this passage right here. And then as I laid out my preaching schedule for 6 months, I said, Lord Jesus, you're going to make me preach this on Mother's Day. Of all the passages to preach on Mother's Day, a passage that most of us look at and scratch our head and think, what in the world is that? Did he just call her a dog? You see, if there was ever a woman who had the odds stacked against her, it was this lady in the text. Her nationality was an issue. The Bible's very clear. It doesn't give us her name, but we know who she was. We know she was a Greek. We know what her bloodline was, and we know the nation from which she hailed from. And this was a problem because she's in a very Jewish-dominated culture in this setting and in this scene. She goes into a very Jewish house and speaks to a very Jewish Messiah. Not only was the odds stacked against her because of her nationality, but she had another problem. That was her gender. She was a woman. You're talking about a male-dominated, dictated society. This was a man's world in the text. And when you read the Bible, it's important to see through the lens of Scripture what is happening, what is taking place. If you think women are picked upon today, you have no concept or any reality of what it must have been like for a woman in Bible times. It was a million times worse then than it is now. Disrespected, disregarded, always considered less than. A Jewish man wouldn't even speak to a woman in public. And so she had her nationality stacked against her. She had her gender stacked against her. And by the way, you'll notice in the text, the devil was after her daughter. She's got a demon. Hey, moms, this may come out humorous, but it's not meant to be. I don't know what devil's got a hold of your child, but take him to Jesus. Take him to Jesus. And then to make matters even worse, in the parallel account of this in Matthew chapter 15, which we'll look at later, even the disciples were saying to Jesus, send her away. Would you do something with her? Get her out of here. She has no business. This is not her place. She's bothering us. She's pleading. Jesus, literally, deal with her. It is into this environment that this mother, this woman walks, into this setting, into this, the Bible describes, a house. Now, being that she's in this and all the odds are stacked against her, we like today to talk about people who are brave and people who are heroes and people who do incredible things, but you can talk about that all you want. But if you're a parent, and especially a mother, you know and perhaps have witnessed that when their child is in jeopardy, you're going to do whatever it takes. And you don't care what kind of environment you have, and you don't care what you're going to have to deal with, and you don't care what's going to be spoken about you. You got a problem with your little girl, and you know that you need to help her. It doesn't matter if you're normally a timid person. It doesn't matter about your personality. You're not going to think twice about doing what is necessary to save the life of your child. And so when all of the odds are stacked against her, she walks into this house where Jesus is, and what she would have never done under normal circumstances, now it makes total sense. You see, when you're desperate, you do things that you would not normally do, but when you're a desperate parent, you will do whatever it takes. But this woman was desperate. And so I've simply entitled this first line, A Desperate Mother. A Desperate Mother. The whole scene for this is found in the parallel chapter. If you want to turn there, you can, in Matthew chapter 15. And in both accounts, we get a strong sense of the desperation of this mother. From her perspective, it was like entering the lion's den, as you can imagine. Think, if you will, for a moment, the looks that she must have been receiving as she came into this setting. Think for a moment what she must have been feeling about all of the silent judgment that must have been weighing down upon her as she entered into a place that she knew she had no business being. As she listened to men who were supposed to be godly calling her out. As she heard the remarks and the sighs and the looks. As she falls on her face. Why in the world would you do that? Why in the world would she do that? Because she's desperate. And you see, remember something, desperation is often God's design to bring you to a place of spiritual discovery. Because you see, this woman made the same discovery that many of us have made and some of us have yet to make, that when you're at a place where you've lost all hope, when there's no one who can help you, when no one has... Listen, let me ask you a question. Who in the world do you go talk to when your child is possessed with a demon? Who do you speak to? Who do you call? You call your friends, you call your pastor, you call your... What are you going to do? Are you going to go down to the pharmacist? Hey, what do you got for a demon-possessed child? Nothing. I have nothing to offer you. I have no hope. I can't help you, lady. There's nothing I can do for you. And some of you are sitting here this morning and you feel that way about your child. You feel that way about a relationship. You feel that way about your business. You feel that way about your future. You feel that way. There's nothing I can do. And what God is doing is He's setting up the circumstances. He's orchestrating all of this. Why? Because in desperation, He knows you're going to turn to Him. He knows. He knows that you're going to turn to Him. He knows that when the bottom of your world falls out, when you hit rock bottom, you only have one place to look, and that's up. And so when you're saying, God, help me, and things are getting worse, that's His way of helping you. Hello, your phone is ringing. He's telling you, I'm trying to strip away all of the cheap substitutes that you've been turning to get you to see that all of your hope needs to be placed in me. Desperation. This woman comes and she falls at Jesus' feet. Why? The only answer is because she believed that he could and He would help her. Why else would she go through all of the shame to do this, all of the embarrassment, all of the scorn? Matthew's account shows her coming in a formal fashion. But it's in her formality that we begin to understand a little something about this woman. She calls Jesus the Son of David. And she's appealing to Him on Jewish grounds, which she had no right to do. But she was saying, Jesus, I know who You are. I know You're the Messiah. I know the Jews have rejected You, but I haven't. I know You're the Son of David. I know You're the one who's come to save Your people and all the world from their sins. Jesus, Son of David, I get You. I know who You are. I believe in You, even though Your people don't. I'm going to call You by Your title so that you understand You and I are on the same page. I get You. And as you read in Matthew, Jesus stays silent. And some of you have prayed to Jesus, and it seems like He's not answering you. Hang on. Hold on. Be persistent. Be faithful. Take a note out of the life of this woman. And she stays at it, and she stays at it, and she stays at it. And then in Matthew 15, verse 25, she utters three words. I personally feel it is the most beautiful prayer in all of the Scripture. She says these three words, Lord, help me. Oh, some of you aren't tracking what I'm dropping right now. Lord, help me. She's left the formalities, and she's pleading to Him as the only one who can help. If you are who you say you are, and I believe that you are, that I'm going to put myself at your feet and I'm going to say to you, Lord, help me. Do you ever feel this way? It's a great prayer. And let me speak to the ladies for a minute. It doesn't mean the men should tune out, but let me divert my preaching to the ladies for a second. All of the sisters in Christ who are here, every woman who is in the building, I encourage you on something. That as strong as you are, and you are, there's a reason why women give birth and not men. You can say amen, ladies. Amen. You can slap your husband in Jesus' name if you need to. It's fine. As smart as you are, and you are, as gifted and talented as you are, and you are, some of the most gifted, creative, talented people in the body life of this church and even on staff are some of the women that God has placed here in Faith Baptist Church. Amen. Some of those gifted, created, listen, you do not want this guy in the kitchen cooking. You do not want this guy trying to strategize certain things that, listen, praise God for my wife. She's not here. I have a lot of freedom now. I was waiting for her to leave, so as creative as you are, as talented as you are, as gifted as you are, as smart as you are, and as a beautiful creation as you are in God, there are some things that you cannot do. We all have limitations. We all have capacities. And you, dear sister in Christ, you are going to need God's help. Amen. But you see, our society makes it out like you can do everything and you can do it better than a man. They've raised the bar and set the bar to an unrealistic expectation upon you. Now, I, in preparation for this sermon, was doing some research and I came across this article yesterday. It's found in the U.S. And don't come up and say, can I have a copy of that? No, you cannot. You can go online and print your own off. And go to USA Today. The title is called Why American Moms Are Seriously Struggling. It's 14 pages long. I will not be reading all of it. And all of God's people said. Amen. Now, I want to give you, are you listening? A non-biblical perspective of what our society is saying that our society is doing to our society. Did you catch that? Not repeating it, all right? I cannot read everything in here. Nor will I attempt to, but I will pull out a few choice pieces as it pertains to the sermon at hand. Multiple writers, multiple contributors. Quote, the ideal of what it means to be a good mom is to put your child's needs above your own. An ideal worker in the U.S. economy means being fully dedicated and committed with your undivided attention. That you can come in at a moment's notice and that you don't have anything that distracts you. This doesn't work if you have kids, says Caitlin Collins, a sociology professor at Washington University. Economic, cultural, and even technological changes have dramatically altered the landscape of motherhood in recent decades, piling on new pressures and needs. Here's some statistics. In 1975, more than half of the mothers in America stayed home with their kids. Today, both parents work and 70% of families with children. Childcare costs on average $12,350 to $13,900 a year, according to the U.S. Department of Agriculture, and in some cities, it's double that. Moms in 2016 spent 14 hours a week outside work on childcare, up from 10 hours a week in 1965. Social media is pervasive, and research shows mothers who frequently compare themselves to others on social media feel more depressed, less competent, and less positive about their parenting responsibility and relationships. No wonder moms are stressed, experts say. This ain't the Bible. This is our society calling our society out, saying there's a disconnect, something's wrong. This is interesting. There's a lady that they found, and she had written a blog, and it's a very, very long blog. I actually gave this to my wife yesterday. We went and had breakfast together, and I sent this to her. I said, honey, I want you to read this. And there was a woman who, in this article, you can find what she writes, and she says, They give a little quote, and here's what she wrote. Keep your mind on your work and not your tiny, helpless baby, but enjoy your kids. These are the good times. And she goes on to write all of the expectations that are placed on mothers today. She talks about social media. And I got to chase this rabbit. It's getting out of the room. I can't let it go. Right out here, we have a photo booth. And you go out there and take a picture with your mom or your spiritual mom or your stepmom, your grandmom, your great-grandmom, your foster mom, your mom and them, okay? You can do whatever you need to do. But here's the deal. You know what we tend to do? We have glamorized the pictures we put on Facebook. And it makes people feel less than. And here's what we do. So some of you today, you'll go out there and you'll go to the photo booth and you'll take a picture and you'll write, Mother's Day, Faith Baptist Church, best Mother's Day ever. And the kids got in a fight right after the picture and there was bloody nose. And I mean, there was an argument. And like, I can't believe you guys acted like that at church. You're so embarrassing to me. And you put that on, best day ever. You take a picture of your family at the park. Awesome family. And 2 seconds before that, you were cussing, stand there and smile. Click, awesome family day out. Take a picture next to your husband. Man of my dreams. I'm going to leave that one alone. All right, now. That's what we do. And then particularly women, because the studies have shown this, they look at that stuff, that nonsense, that lie, and they feel, well, I guess I don't have the man of my dreams. I guess my kids are spawns of Satan. I guess, you know, Right? Am I telling the truth, ladies? Social media creates new stresses. Mothers stumble more visibly. And the often sensible togetherness of some moms can make many of us feel that we're not doing it right. One study found mothers who post more on Facebook report more depressive symptoms after 9 months of parenthood than other moms. I mean, there's page after page after page of what is happening. By the way, when you get to the back, there's an article, another article that would be worth your time to read. It's called A Study in Motherhood. It says this, it's the same as working 2.5 full-time jobs. Some of you men need to start paying. That's all I got to say about that right there, all right? You see, we look at this and we look at what society is doing and culture is doing, and I have good news for you. God's word will never do that to you. And somehow society has said, oh, it's an archaic book. It's a book that beats down women. It's a book that demeans women. Are you crazy? Have you read this? Do you know that Jesus, his longest conversation ever recorded was with a woman? Do you know the first person to ever get a glimpse of the gospel that was going to come in Genesis was a woman? Do you know the first person Jesus spoke to after he rose from the dead was a woman? Amen, ladies. Understand that when God inspired Paul through the Holy Spirit to write to the churches and set aside a woman's role, how she was to be treated, how she was to be loved, how a man was to lead her and be an example, don't you understand that in the Word of God, women are esteemed and elevated, not demeaned? You see, the Word of God is the only place, a relationship in Jesus Christ is, ladies, where you're going to find true freedom to be who He says you are and not who society says. Don't pick out the parts in here you don't like. If we did that, why would we bother to read the Bible? Understand the heartbeat and the character of God and the context with which it was written. And this mother knows she can't handle it. She knows she can't be super mom. She knows she can't do it all. And so she does the one thing that she knows she has to and that every mother has to do. You've got to go to the Lord and pray the prayer, Lord, help me. And it's a good prayer, isn't it? You know, some of the greatest prayers in the Bible are just simple prayers. It's always a funny time when you get in a group and you're going to have group prayer. Because people are like, I got to pray in public. Oh, my. Someone's going to judge the way I pray. Well, last time I checked, you're praying to God, not to people. One of my favorite stories about Spurgeon as he was preaching and had called on one of his men to pray and close the service out. And this guy steps out. He's like, oh, dear God, all Father. And he begins this big, elaborate prayer. He's using all these big words. And only Spurgeon could do this. He steps down off of the platform, walks up while this guy's just bellowing out this empty prayer, leans up in his ear and says, if you'd pray more, you wouldn't have to shout to get God's attention. This is a good prayer. It's three words. Lord, help me. By the way, every child heard this prayer. Right? Lord, help me if you ever talk to me like that again. Amen? Lord, help me if I catch you doing that one more time. One more time. Lord, help me if you don't eat what's in front of you. Lord, help me if that stain does not come out of the carpet. Lord, help me if you break that. Lord, help me if you lose that. Lord, help me if you don't go upstairs and change your outfit. Lord, help me if I find out you're lying to me. Lord, help me. Amen? That's the mama's prayer right there. Every child's heard that. Lord, help me. Well, this mom is desperate. And so she prays. And then one of the most difficult things happens. Jesus is silent. And, you know, it's hard, isn't it? Because some of you are here and you know what it's like to pray and feel like you're not getting through. To pray and feel like I'm not getting an answer here. It's as if God is silence to you. Write this down. Never mistake the silence of God for his absence in your life. Never. Never mistake the silence of God for his absence in your life. Just because God may not be doing something in the split second that you are wanting or waiting for it to happen does not mean that he's not working something. And so we have now what I call a seemingly dismissive Messiah. It's as if he just kind of says something to her in a manner that in our Western eyes and in our Western ears and in our Western culture, we choke on the words of Jesus. And Jesus says to her in verse 27, "Let the children first be filled. For it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs." What? Jesus, what are you saying to this woman who's desperate at your feet and crying? What are you saying? I mean, people have taken this passage and used it against Christianity and built a case against Christ. Now, at first glance, many would agree that this is perhaps the most offensive thing that Jesus ever said, and he seemingly calls this woman a dog. And a dog, by Jewish standards, is a derogatory word. Dogs in the ancient world are not the fur babies that we have today. They're not the dog that you come home and, you know? Not the one that sleeps in your bed. Not the one that you'll spend thousands of dollars on at the vet. This is not the dog of Bible times, no. They were scavengers, they were beasts, they were pests, they were ill-mannered, they were untamed, they were wild. And for Jesus to say this, it's hard to comprehend. And I must confess, as I ran to this text the first time I got all of mine, I said, Lord, what are you saying to this woman? But you need to pull back and see the bigger picture. Jesus is doing several things. First of all, listen carefully. He is speaking to her in the form of a parable. It's the first thing he's doing. He's also pointing out that his first and primary mission was to the Jewish people. And he's letting her know something. This is exactly how the Jews see her, but he does not see her this way. How do we know that? Because in Matthew chapter 15, in the parallel account, he calls her woman, which is a term of respect and honor. What Jesus is doing and what many believe, and I completely agree with, is that Jesus is speaking these words to her while looking at the other people in the room as if to tell her, this is what they think of you, but I do not. And you've all done this, or at least you've seen it. Well, honey, mommy really wanted to go out to eat today after Mother's Day. But Captain Cheapskate over here said that we... Amen? Ladies, I'm trying to hook you up today, all right? So just get in the car and say, are you going to be Captain Cheapskate, honey, right? He says, I've come to the children first. But the dogs. You see what's happening here? This is what the disciples were saying. Send her away. See, we have a dog in our home. Her name is Bella. She is our fur baby. She sleeps in our bed sometimes. Okay, most times. But if into my house while I'm eating dinner, and Bella does not come in the dining room when we eat. We do not let her in the dining room. She does not get fed from the table. Most times. Now, but if another dog was to come into the house, we would not welcome that dog. We would take the attitude of the disciples. We would say, get out of here. And that's exactly what they were saying to Jesus about this woman. Get her out of here. So when Jesus says this thing to her, watch now, look at the Bible. You've got to see this. He says to her, let the children, what's the next word? First. Do you see that? If there's a first, there also is a second. And so what she's saying when she hears these words, when Jesus says, let the children first be filled. So what she's saying now to Jesus is, Jesus, you're saying there's a chance. Jesus, you're saying there's hope for me. Jesus, you're saying I too can get in on this thing, just like you said, which is why I've called this third point, a life-changing dialogue. Now in verse 28, when Jesus says it's children first, for it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. She answered and said unto him, notice, yes, Lord. Whoa. Yes, Lord. Yet the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Now, let me just unpack this, because sometimes we hear a conversation and we think we know what's being spoken about and we actually have no idea. First off, it's important to note that this passage is sandwiched right in the middle of two of Jesus' miracles where he's fed thousands of people, mostly Jewish, and now he's letting us know, I'm also going to feed the one who seeks me, because Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. Amen, somebody? Amen. Then she calls him Lord three times. She says, I want you to know, Jesus, I know who you are, and I know what you're going to do, and I know the things that you've said. And I'm not going to argue my rights. She doesn't get in a huff. She doesn't say, how dare you call me that? She says, no. I know who I am, but I also know who you are. And I know that according to what you said, you're going to go to the cross and you're going to die. And 3 days later, you're going to rise again. I may not be from Jewish descent. I may not be your child, but I know one thing. There's plenty of food at the master's table. There's plenty of food. And I need mine right now. And I'll take the crumb if that's all you're going to give me. And I don't even want it, but I want it for my little girl. I know right now I may have to sit under the table, but pretty soon after you rise from the dead, I'll have a place at the table. Amen. So can I have mine now, please? Please, can I have mine? She's not appealing to Jesus on her merit and what she thinks she deserves. She knows who she is. But she's appealing to Jesus based on the goodness and grace of Jesus and asking for what she doesn't deserve. It's called rightless assertiveness, and this is a beautiful picture of the gospel here, church. Martin Luther said of this passage, we are more wicked than we ever believed, but we are more loved and accepted than we could ever imagine. And I love this woman. I love it. She's not taking no for an answer, but she's also not taking issue with the words of Jesus. She's answering him. She's holding dialogue with him. She's even using parabolic speech to speak to Jesus, and she's countering him. It's brilliant. This is a quick-witted woman, and she, in essence, is saying, yeah, Jesus, I know you came for the kids, but last time I checked, you're talking to a dog. So what gives? Wouldn't you have loved to have been a fly on the wall in that meeting? Amen. You have to admire this woman. I love this woman. Her faith, her persistency, her ability to hold conversation. This woman was praying. She was persistent. And in the end, it paid off. You know what the great Bishop J.C. Ryle said years ago? Hopeless and desperate a cause as this little girl was, she had a praying mother. And if you have a praying mother, you have hope. Amen. You have hope. You see it, right? You see it? She's on a mission. And Jesus is on a mission. And this whole scene was foretold to us in Psalm 87. And you can even see the mission of God in the Old Testament when he says, I'm going to make sure prophecy is fulfilled in Tyre and Sidon. And yes, Jesus went to the children of Israel first, but the plan was always to make room at the table. James Edwards, noted scholar and theologian, big thick commentary, sitting on my desk as we speak. I quote from him now. He says this about this passage: her pluck and persistence are a testimony to her trust in the sufficiency and surplus of Jesus. His provision for the disciples and Israel will be abundant enough to provide for one such as herself. Because he says, and I quote, you see, when a dog eats crumbs from the table, he's not robbing the children's food. They are simply eating from the surplus of what the children have been given. And she took Jesus at his word, and guess what she discovered? Jesus treated her not like a dog, but like a child of the king, and he answered the prayer of this woman. Church, in terms of redemptive history, never forget that we are the Gentiles. We are this woman in the text. And Jesus has grafted us in. He has brought us from under the table to a seat at the table. How did that happen? Because Galatians says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Watch, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. And everybody in here ought to shout, amen. Amen. How did we get it? Through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And I don't think any of us would trade the crumb of our salvation that came from the Master's table for anything this world has to offer. Well, the text ends abruptly. Typical Mark. What happened? Well, verse 30. She came home, the devil's gone, and her daughter's in the bed. Verse 31. And again, that's Mark for you. So we need a little help from Matthew. Matthew chapter 15. Now, I'm not done yet, so don't pack your stuff up. Matthew 15, verse 28. It's on the screen. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman. By the way, men, only Jesus gets a way of speaking to women like that, not you, okay? Just want to help you there, all right? O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole that very hour. I've called this last point simply a distinguishing statement. And this is powerful. Why? Because for the first time, someone finally acknowledges who Jesus is. And guess who it is? It's a Gentile woman of all people. It's not his disciples. It's not John. It's not any of them. It's this woman. And Mark, it's the Gentile soldier who says, surely this is the Son of God. And Jesus commends her faith. And as I close, this distinguishing statement is reverberating and echoing all through time. I would like to speak to the ladies as I close this morning. Jesus says, great is your faith. The word great in the Greek means mega. I almost entitled my sermon, How to Be a Mega Mama. This mother was on a mission. And she does something. She leaves a lasting impression. But the greatest impact of her faith was no doubt on that of her daughter. I can't imagine the conversation that happened when she got home. Mom, I'm feeling better. I know. What do you mean you know? What'd you do? Well, I talked to somebody today. Who? You probably don't know him. His name's Jesus. Oh, yeah? Yeah. What'd that look like? Well, just know he made you better. I couldn't do it. I think about the conversations that must have happened as she began to not be a little girl, but a young lady. Mom, tell me again about that time that demon had me. Who was that you talked to? And then maybe when this young girl became a woman. You see, it was the faith of this mother that benefited her little girl who became a teenager, who became a woman. We don't know about all of this. We don't know what happened. We don't know if this young lady stayed faithful. We don't know if she forgot what her mom did, but I'm sure at some point in her life it must have dawned on her all that her mom went through, all that her mom did, all of the silent tears and the prayers and the crying and the embarrassment and the shame at the feet of Jesus so that she could be better. And that was her mama's faith. And despite what we don't know or know about her daughter, aside from her healing, what we do know is that this woman left a legacy of faith, not just to her kids, but to Faith Baptist Church. So today, whether you're a biological mom, a foster mom, a first-time mom, a spiritual mom, a stepmom, a single mom, a grandmom, or a great-grandmom, you have the unique opportunity to do something. And Jesus will help you. You can display to your children, to the church, and to our culture, great faith. Moms, you are going to feel there are times that you have completely blown it. Angela and my oldest son were texting. He said some very nice things to her, and she said, "Well, Michael, if I could go back, I surely would change some things." And he said, "I would too, Mom. I would too." You don't need to bear the full weight of all of the things that you think you failed in. You need to understand, you may struggle being a mom. Maybe you haven't had the best example of what it means to be a mother, and you've struggled to try to figure out, how does this thing look and work, and am I doing it right, and am I messing up my kids? And maybe you're finding too much of your identity in motherhood. You're going to worry about things, and you're going to wonder, am I getting this right? So ladies, I want you to do something. I want you to learn from this woman. And I want you to make this your prayer. Lord, help me. And do you know? He will. He absolutely will, on the authority of God's word. He will help you. Why? Because you're his child. And he'll never leave you or forsake you. And he knows what it's like to have kids who don't listen. He put two in the garden, gave them everything they could ever want, and they still didn't listen. He knows what it's like to lose a child. He knows what it's like to be rejected. Jesus said, "I would gather you. I would, but you would not." He knows. He knows all of these things. And to see, the thing about Jesus is, you can trust him. And if you'll pray, "Lord, help me," you too, like this woman in our text, this Greek Syrophoenician nameless woman, you can show this church, you can show your children, and you can show this culture what it means to be a woman of faith and to be a faithful woman. Because that's what this world needs. And that's what this church needs. You see, Jesus will not only help you to be faithful in your mission, he'll help you become the example of faithfulness that the world needs to see. And isn't that true, church? An example of faithfulness. Women who are faithful. Women who leave a legacy of faith. Women who, like this nameless woman in our text, gave her faith. And so, moms, that's my prayer for you, that you will understand what it means to give faith to those around you.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.